All right, Luke 7. Luke 7, we're going to read from verse 36. We're currently, if you're not aware of kind of the theme that we're doing for the next couple of months, actually, is that we're going to be looking at a lot of parables, a lot of Jesus' parables, a lot of stories that he told that just have incredibly profound meaning for us in our lives. I am a huge fan of Jesus' parables. I just like stories. It's very much the way that I was raised. And Nigerian tradition is every life lesson is taught through a story about like a turtle or a bird or something. So I mean they're actually really good. So maybe another time I can go through a couple of them. But I love this idea of teaching through stories. And in Luke 7, Jesus tells a really, really quick, almost like it's just a thought that came into his head, dropped knowledge, and then moved on. But it's incredibly profound what Jesus shares in this very short mini parable. But I'm going to read the build up as well before we get to it. So in verse 36. It says, when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman that in that town who had lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching her and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them loved him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You do not give me any water for my feet, but she had wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You do not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You do not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Cool. So, 2 points. The first point is that we need to be grateful for what we have. In discussing gratitude, I feel like I've lived years of craziness this past 7 days, but I need to be grateful for what I have. Now, the reason that Jesus told this mini parable is because there was this woman who clearly loved Jesus, who clearly wanted to go above and beyond to show her love for Jesus. And the people in the room, primarily this Pharisee, who thought something and Jesus commented about it, which is just crazy. It's like he said to himself, and Jesus was like, yep, I'm reading all of that. I can see that too. But it's a situation where someone who your average judgmental person is going to look at and say, well, you clearly want nothing to do with Jesus, but Jesus saw. Now, the way she loved Jesus even before Jesus forgave her is incredible. Then Jesus said, those who have been forgiven much love much. But then look at the order, because she loved Jesus first so much that she worshiped him with gratitude. Then she gets forgiven, and then Jesus says, if you're forgiven much, you will love much. So the transition is love, then you get forgiven, then you love even even more. And Jesus's love, I'm just sorry, Jesus's forgiveness covers everything. And when you don't love, Jesus covers everything, and that attaches also the sacrifice that he was going to make later on. When you don't love Jesus and you stop showing him the gratitude he deserves, forgiveness then is little, and the subsequent love that's shown to him afterwards is little as well. You know what little forgiveness covers? Nothing. Like, a little forgiveness won't do anything. It's incomplete forgiveness. The big forgiveness, the great forgiveness that was shown to this woman covered all of her sins. Little forgiveness won't do anything. And when was she grateful? Before and after Jesus blessed her. Because gratitude is a constant state of being, rather than a response or reaction to things going our way. If that were allowed, and gratitude is how you respond to things happening, then gratitude then it becomes directly contingent to us being happy, where I will show gratitude if I feel like things are going my way, and I will show gratitude if my plan is being respected by the way things go, and I'll show gratitude if this, if that, if this and that, which sounds a lot like idolatry and less like gratitude. And it's crazy to see how far we've gotten, because it's like when we share good news, and good news is great, but it's almost like that's when we limit God to your presence is here when things are going well. And that's when I'm grateful. When things were going, I had a plan and it went better than that. So God is good. And I didn't have a plan and things went well, so God is good. And that's when we show gratitude. But this woman was grateful even before the blessing happened. And that's something that is what gratitude is supposed to be. Not just a response or reaction, but a permanent state of being. We've gotten so far from this that we believe in the concept of unanswered prayers. Like, the fact that phrase exists and gets discussed about, what are some unanswered prayers? Careful, because that's implying then that God doesn't answer. That's ridiculous. That's absolutely ridiculous. Things didn't go your way. Don't say God didn't answer it. Maybe the answer was, nah, man, not right now. Or no, that's not a good idea. That's not a lack of an answer. You just don't like what the answer was. So when we pray, when we say, oh, look at all these answered prayers, I get it. But we have to be very, very careful that we don't then limit God to, okay, you're here when I want something and you provided it. That's idolatry. That's Aladdin and his genie. That's not a relationship with God. That's not who, that God never claimed to be that guy. So when we force that on him, it puts us in a weird situation. Because now it's almost like, well, where are you then? If I asked for this, and this seems like a godly thing that I'm asking for, where'd you go? You know, I asked for my family to get closer to you, which is what you want, right? So if it didn't happen, God, what are you doing wrong? Unanswered prayers don't exist. It's a concept that we make up, I think, to make ourselves feel more in control of stuff. But it is absolutely the absence of who God is, not the absence of God. And we need to be careful that we don't start believing that ourselves. So when the doctors start saying stuff like emergency, blood loss, heart rate dropping, these words, I'm like, what, God, what? I prayed a lot, you know? Like, I prayed for this situation. Why am I hearing these things that seem like you're not here? I'm wrong. God is, in fact, there, even if things went worst case scenario. God is there. It doesn't change anything. For me to really hone into this level of gratitude that I think is required for Christianity, I have to remember that it's not just grateful because God said yes to something. It's grateful because God, period. That's how that works. And Jesus is so slick, man. The way that he presents this parable, you know, the self-righteous Pharisees and probably all his apostles are there thinking, wow, you know what? That God, you're so amazing that you would look at my sin and only owing this guy five, and this guy that owes 500, you treat us the same. Wow, that sinner who owed so much more, you treat him the same as everyone else. You know, Jesus didn't tell parables to pat you on the back, ever. None of Jesus' parables that have a bunch of bad characters and one good character, you're never allowed to be that good character. You're not. So if you read this stuff, like, well, I'm the good soil, probably not, you know? Because that's not the point of him telling this stuff. So in this situation, the Pharisees and probably the apostles, like, man, wow, like, this sinful woman gets forgiven just as much as us. Well, y'all on the same level. Like, it's the sin is the same. And the way this I think starts to make sense for me actually hit me like a brick earlier on this week, because part of the sins that we get forgiven for is the murder of God's son. Like, that's plugged in there as well. That's in the contract. I'm already violently protective over Lucas. Like, when the nurses were giving him shots, and when I thought they were being a little bit too rough, it was very hard for me to not, you know, say mean things. And like, when I heard him crying because the nurse had cold hands and she was touching him and he's freaking out because he doesn't know what that is. I'm like, don't, you know, warm your hands. Like, there's gotta be some sort of technology. There's gloves for that, you know? So I'm so like, don't touch him. Now the nurses are doing this because, I mean, it's their job. But they're providing medication and they're actually providing training that I have to watch and see how it's done in order to help benefit Lucas's life. Now, if the nurses were putting him through discomfort for their own benefit, oh, it's a wrap. You are not going to harm my son for your own benefit. I refuse that. That cannot happen. Now, Isaiah 53 says that we are crushed. I'm sorry, he was crushed for our transgressions. Peter 2:21 says he himself bore our sins in his body and then dies because of it. Amongst all the other countless sins I have committed, prior to the cleansing of my soul by the waters of baptism, the murder of the Son of the Creator of the universe is on my sin. So I dare not be arrogant. I dare not look down on anyone else. God forgives me for killing his son amongst all the other nonsense I have done. So now I can't look at someone else and say, I'm the five denarii that gets forgiven and you're 500. Killing this guy's son for my benefit, I'm the one that wins in that deal. I dare not look at someone else and say that they need more forgiving than I do. We need to be grateful for what we have. For we have a God that is a debt-forgiving God. The parable here, the characters are the people that owed the money, right? But the star of this really is the guy that's the money lender. He was owed something that these people could not pay up on their own. Couldn't do it. And he lets it slide. That's the God we serve. You can't do this on your own. If you tried, you would fail and you would owe him a lot of money. But he decides, when you side with him, to completely let that go. And if you've at all disconnected from the fact that we live a life worthy of punishment, but we have been given access to the kingdom of heaven, if you have become ungrateful for his mercy and his grace and what he has provided for your life, it's a very slippery slope to a forever without God. It is that serious. A lack of gratitude is 100% that serious. Gratitude is a game changer. It absolutely, it changes everything. It eliminates the asterisks that we plug on things. Like, I'll be grateful with a little asterisk, see footnote, it has to happen this way or that way. It gets rid of that, and it makes it gratitude period. It provides complete fulfillment so that you don't try and fill yourself with other things. And that's what sin is, right? It's like we try and fill voids. When you're grateful, there's no need to fill with anything other than what you already have, which is a relationship with God. So you don't do those things. Like it's maybe this is like common knowledge and this is just now hitting me, but it's that serious that when we're truly grateful, righteousness follows. Like that's just seems to be how it works. Now, Lucas is extremely lucky. He's extremely lucky to be born here and now. Teens, I've said this before, and I'm probably going to keep saying it. You don't know how good you have it. And even if you do, you don't. The amount of scars and pain and irremovable memories that you can avoid just by being here is incredible. Don't you ever fall for that I wish I was outside and got invited later on in my life nonsense, because it's not true. Heaven is heaven for everyone. And you've been given the kind of access to this that your parents would give more than what you're comfortable with away if they can have the same thing. If they could be sitting here 40, 50, 60 years ago, they would give up so much to have access to this. I felt that for a little bit. I felt like, you know what, maybe I would appreciate God more if, I mean, my parents got converted in campus, so they dated, and then I was like a kingdom embryo. Like I was here from the beginning. And I did sometimes feel like, well, maybe I would really appreciate it more if I wasn't. False. Completely false. I got myself involved in a lot of junk. I'm not, by no means am I saying that I was anywhere near perfect or even good. But there is no way that I am here, or there's no way that I get here at any point in my life if it wasn't for the fact that my parents decided that they wanted to take God seriously and allowed me this opportunity. So don't ever believe that ridiculous nonsense that says that maybe you would do better if you weren't here from the jump. Please don't do that. Now, for everyone else, I'm starting to believe that spiritual growth is directly contingent to our gratitude. The woman in the story and the men in the parable had their lives changed forever. And we would hope that they went ahead and then lived the changed lives. Imagine how tragic this would be if down the line we read that Jesus bumps into this woman again and she's still in sin. It would be a tragedy. Now, if part of that story was that she never necessarily let go of God. She never really left God per se, but she lived a reluctant, ungrateful, complaining, mediocre Christianity. She went to church as long as it fit her schedule. She complained about the way things were done. She stopped trying to convince her family and friends and coworkers about their need for God. She took her husband for granted. She became extremely comfortable with where she was and was completely fine with not growing. That would be tragic. That would be a tragic story of someone that did not understand how great Jesus had just made her life. A Christian life without a saturation of gratitude is tragic. It's sad. And it just really is not worth it. There's no point. The enemy of great is ungratefulness. So if you tell yourself, I will be more grateful. I will, starting today, thank God with my words and actions. I will be more grateful. There will be change. There will absolutely be change in marriages. Now, I don't know. I really love Hannah, like, a lot. She's amazing, and I've like exponentially grown in my appreciation for her these past couple of months. She's next level. Like, she's something else. But I can see how a lack of gratitude will make it very easy for me to forget how great she is. And it's so subtle. It's like, all I have to do is turn that down a little bit, and now there's room for frustration, and there's room for me to be annoyed, and there's room for me to, why not this, why not that? And that can't just be my marriage. Right? Okay, cool. That if I don't crank that gratitude thing all the way to full, I'm not being the husband that God wants me to be. And if that gratitude crank is now on full, I'm finding way more things to be excited about my marriage about than things to complain about. Because, like, I don't have room for anything else. If I'm shoving my brain with how incredible Hannah is and how blessed I am to have her, what is there left for me to think about? Nothing. I can't. I'm unable to fit anything more in. So if I decide to aggressively be more grateful with that, or a job, if you cram your brain with how grateful you are that you have means to provide for yourself and provide for your families, there's no room for complaining about where you work, or complaining about your boss, or complaining about your coworker. There's no room left because you've filled yourself with how grateful you are for the situation, with family, with school, with whatever it is. If you fill yourself with, man, thank God I'm here, you don't have time to complain. Complaining would seem illogical, irrational to you, because you're so locked into how grateful you are for that situation. I had a pretty intense fear about not being able to provide for my family, especially now with this money sap that is this child. Now I did get a little bit of very surprise, was not expecting it at all, a little lump of extra money, and I had decided, you know, I had plans. Like, okay, this, if I split this across, my brain immediately goes to groceries no matter what. Even like when the Powerball was out, I had broke that down to, like, man, that's groceries, and that's how I think. So this extra money that came in, I was like, cool, if I split that across like eight weeks, I can get this, and then bulk on that. So I don't have to, I mean, everything was set, and then I blew out my tire. And then, of course, when you take mechanics, like, hey, everything is wrong with your car. everything. The seats are not where they need to be. So all of the money gone. All of it. And, you know, God, why would you let that happen? Why? I thought this was a gift from you. Why would you take it away? Well, Stephen, have you considered where you would be if you didn't get that extra bump of money? I'm like, well, actually, no. I had not. Wow, that changes everything. That little gratitude switch of, oh, you know what? I did, that money wasn't there. And then it came. And then I was actually in a situation where I needed it, and now it's gone. Because I was able to use it to plug that situation. Gratitude changes that from, God, why would you let that happen, to, God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for what you've been able to provide for me. Now, a little while ago I mentioned that my dad's health was strangely improving. It's kind of gone back down. We spoke Sunday afternoon, actually, like right before Lucas was born. We spoke about where his numbers were, and it's bad. He actually, this is we somehow made this funny, but he bought his plot of land in a cemetery, and he bought two, one for him and one for my mom, and the three of us we found some sort of strange comfort in thinking about them like being together forever and then forever and then forever. So you know, we're praying for that, but my dad got to hold Lucas at the hospital, and you know, gratitude there is, you know, God, why would you put us in this situation? Why would you take away very much my inspiration for fatherhood and the reason that I wanted to be the dad in the first place? And why would you take that away? You turn the gratitude thing on, and you know, thank you so much that he's here now, and he gets to hold his grandson. That's a world of difference. Like, one of those, I'm running towards God, like, thank you so much. The other one, I'm finding reasons to doubt him. Like, there's the gap in between is ridiculous, and the only thing that changes it is gratitude. It's crazy. When at the hospital, right when things started to get pretty messy, we decided that let's go for the epidural. The doctor kept telling Hannah that even after this is in, just so you don't get scared, this is still gonna hurt. You will still feel pressure, sometimes pain, sometimes extreme pain, even with this in there. But remember that it would be significantly worse. In your case, probably unbearable, if you didn't have this. Now, what contract did we read or sign that said that implies that life with Jesus is discomfort free, that at no point will it hurt, and no point will I feel extreme pressure and intense pain? And that's not what, when I said yes, I knew that there was going to be some difficulty attached, but this would be unbearable without Jesus. Sure, it's tough. Absolutely, this is very difficult. There were many times this past week that I had decided, you know what? I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if this is going to work right now. To think how crazy it would be if I didn't have God in that situation, knowing myself, knowing who I am. If I'm not leaning on God, it's over. There's no way. Yes, Hannah was in a ton of pain even after like her third dose of the epidural juice. But to think that there was an option for her to not have that is crazy. That with the how bad her body was responding to everything. Knowing that, man, there's some people that have to do this without that. Not because of a choice, but because they don't have access to it. Crazy. And I'm okay with getting in trouble for this, but I think we, and okay, every mother in here, thank you so much for, yeah. And honestly, every woman that has taken care of a child, period, thank you so much for what you have done. Now, I do personally, this maybe should be a conversation that I have one-on-one and not here in front of everyone. But I think the idea that we consider sometimes, just in discussion, natural birth and everything else is kind of unfair. Now, by all means, if you were able to do the Jesus birth as well and just push through all of that, You are incredible. You are my hero for the rest of my life. But any life brought into the world is natural, right? Like that's it happened. That's how God let it happen that way. So sure, surgery was required from my wife, but there was nothing unnatural about what she did. She created a baby, and it's a stinking adorable baby. This is such a cool kid. And no matter how you got here today, whether, the traditional route of, wow, I really just love God and I want to be a church and whatever, or maybe you had to get forced here. Maybe you weren't too excited about being here in the first place. Maybe it's too cold out. I don't really want to leave. No matter what the route is, this is God's plan. We can't call one of those natural and one of those other. You're here because this is God's plan to get you to get to Him. This is what that is. And if we at any point take that for granted, we're in trouble. Romans 1, and we'll start to close. Romans 1, verse 18. This is a very perfect. It's a very intense passage that talks about how bad things can get. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from the heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what has been made known about God's plan is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and the birds and the animals and reptiles." Let's jump down to verse 30. "They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them." This is a really, really ugly situation of where humanity can go. Now, notice where it started. Notice where all of that began. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him." You know what can happen eventually? The longer and longer we stop giving thanks to God, all of this. Look who they became. No longer the sins that they were doing. In verse 30, they became gossips. They became slanderers. They became God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Like that's who you are now. That's what God is going to look and see. There's this very pretty phrase, God sees you, not your sin. Not if you take Him for granted. Then God sees the sin. And you, and that's one integrated thing. You become the same thing as the sin. And remember, that sin killed His Son. It can get really, really, really bad if we're not grateful for what God has done for us. But God, I don't like where I am. I don't like where my life situation is. I don't like where things are. Then God says, "Well, but you have me, right? The grass is greener where you water and fertilize the grass. That's just how it works. If you spend time taking care of your yard, your grass will be greener. But if we're so focused on our neighbors and we're inventing circumstances of what our grass is supposed to look like, well, yeah, then you get patches, and it gets brown, and you, it's, there's no life there anymore, and it's it really happens like that. Just, man, why don't I have that thing or that relationship or that situation or that job or that whatever it is? And now you're allowing what God has placed in front of you to die. We have to be grateful for what we have. And then we have to be grateful for what we're going to get. Lucas in the hospital only knew the hospital. That's it. His world was, there are these shapes that are carrying me. It goes light and dark a lot. Everything feels weird. And all I know is this small confined area. Not even the hospital, just the hospital room. There was nothing in his mind that had him ready to understand that, well, no, Lucas, I actually put a lot of time into getting your room ready. Like, lots of time. Lots of time. I made purchases on stuff that I said I wasn't going to make for you, and it's all in your room. There's actually an entire apartment that is going to pretty much be run by you, from what I've heard, for the next couple of years. It's bigger than this hospital. Just hang in there for these couple days, and you get to live with me. I had something for him, something bigger, something better than where he was. I just need him to trust me and hang in there. And if he eventually can become grateful for what he has, then I think we're going to be fine. I think we'll be good. And babies, from what I've noticed from him, and you know, it's always nice when the research that you do and the advice that you get matches the situation. It's like, okay, cool. He's human. This is great. The babies will cry when they're hungry. When they've, you know, had a situation in their diapers, and when they just want to feel comforted, so it's they want to be fed, they want to be cleansed, and they want to be comforted. That never changes. Like, that's me right now. I want to be fed, I want to be cleansed, and I want to be comforted. Like, at no point did I graduate from that. Now, deep inside all of us is a spiritual need and just crying, begging hunger. Feed me, God. Feed my spirit. Feed my being. Feed my soul. Give me nourishment so that I can actually do any of this. Cleanse me. Cover all my iniquities. I know that I've blown it over and over and over again. I know that I'm going to continue blowing it. But God, please cleanse me and comfort me. Be here for me. Like, I want to feel your presence. When I'm down here yelling, all I really want is to be lifted up by you. That's it. These things never change, and I'm going to do my absolute best to be there for this kid for the rest of his life. I will fall short. Guaranteed. God will not. God will never, never be absent to feed, cleanse, and comfort us. And that deserves a little bit of gratitude, I think. That deserves us, that deserves an adoration of who he is. That deserves change and repentance. That deserves us. That deserves that we should change who we are to show how incredibly grateful we are for what has been done for us. Am I going to be a great father? Honestly, I don't know. I'm going to try, but the great father stamp is kind of out of my control. Even if I do all the right things, that's something that he's going to have to decide down the line. What I can control is my gratitude. I can be a grateful father. I can be grateful that he's alive. I can be grateful that through all of this, all the craziness that happened, he's healthy, he's gaining weight, he's actually, like, you know, a little bit of bias, of course, but he's like super advanced for his age. I don't know. I can be grateful for all of that, and then use that as something that I can measure and do and grow in. And I hope that at the end of that, sure, that he looks at me the same way I look at my dad. Like, I think my dad is an amazing father. I think he's the greatest dad I know. And it would be, if I can just be grateful for what God, for the church that God has put me in. If I can be grateful for that, I'll be great. If I can be grateful for these relationships, I'll be great. If I can be grateful that I live in a place that I can worship God in public, I'll be great. If I can be grateful for my marriage and my siblings, they're actually, so Hannah's brothers and sisters were supposed to be here, but they woke up late. But I'm grateful for them. If I can be grateful for all of these things, I'll be great. And that's 100% in my control. And at the end of it, what I get is permanent cleansing, permanent satisfaction, and permanent comforting by the creator of the universe. Permanently. Guys, we can be great. We just have to be grateful. Amen. Thank you guys very much.
Man, let's stand and sing together.